Since this is a holy day, we will be taking up an offering in between the split sermon today. If you need an envelope, I think we have some ushers out there that could supply you with one that would help home office to process the funds. So if anybody needs an envelope, just go ahead and raise your hands. Now, we don't do things in God's church just because it's a whim of ours or anything like that. We turn to the Bible and we try to corroborate the things that we do by the things that we read in the Bible. We take up an offering on this day because of what we read in a number of places in the Bible, but Deuteronomy 16 talks specifically about the day of Pentecost. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9 says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself." And yesterday was the seventh Sabbath after the wave sheaf was offered symbolically during the days of unleavened bread. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the grain, that is the wave sheaf. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. So we have the opportunity to reflect a little bit of our blessings back to God. And it's such a joy to be here on these holy days and to know what we know compared to the outer darkness, as we heard about yesterday. And so it behooves us to try to share this understanding with others, and that's a good part of the reason why this offering is taken up. Thank you. It goes on to say that you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant. So that dessert social last night, that wasn't a whim either, you know. That was something that God commands us to do. And so we all had to get together and rejoice last night, and it was certainly enjoyable. And I hope you all took advantage of it and enjoyed it as much as we did. Well, down in verse 16, it says, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place of which he chooses. The Feast of Unleavened Bread," so in the springtime is one of the times that is mentioned. It goes on to mention the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the fall holy day season. And then in the middle, it says the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, which is today. And looking outside, I don't know what season it's supposed to be kept in. But think about the blessings that you've been given and share with the world. God teaches us many things, many spiritual things, through this physical life that we live. Some of the things he teaches us, or tries to teach us, I guess, we're just totally oblivious to. We go through life sometimes, we go through events and we look at them, I do anyway, and I say, what am I supposed to learn from this? Well, some of the lessons he tries to teach us are a little more obvious than that, and it doesn't take too much to figure it out. But there are some that just sometimes just hit you right between the eyes. Now, I learned a lesson a couple of years ago that I'd like to share with you today. We have a tradition in the eastern Washington, northern Idaho area of a church campout. And it goes way back many years. Our family has attended it over the years many times. And it's at the Pendergast Ranch now. It used to be the Myers Ranch. And a couple years ago, I thought that instead of driving my camper over to the campout, that I'd like to bike it. And it's about 80 miles from our house to the ranch there. And my wife wasn't too hot on the idea of me taking off and biking that far. And I said, well, it's no great big deal. I'll leave in the morning, and you can leave mid-afternoon with the camper, and I'll bike along the same roads that you'd be driving, and you know, if you find me along the way, you pick me up and take me on in, no big deal. So she agreed to that. So it was a Friday morning, and after a hearty breakfast, I jumped on my bike and took off. And it was one of the most beautiful mornings. I was just stunned how great it was to be out early for me in the morning, and it was the air still had a little crisp edge to it, but you knew it was going to warm up as the day progressed. And I got to bike down through Riverfront Park in downtown Spokane, and the trees and the grass were just a glorious green, and the flowers were just sparkling in that morning sunshine. The river was like a mirror. And there was nobody else there. And I cruised through there, and it was glorious. Well, then we had this thing called the Centennial Trail that goes up along the Spokane River toward Coeur d'Alene. And I got on that, and I was biking along the river, and I just felt like a million bucks. It was just wonderful. Problem was, I was probably actually feeling too good, because what I like to do at times is just to really get rolling, get my heart rate up, get breathing real hard, you know, just start pumping along on that bike. And that's what I did that morning, and it just felt great. I was just flying, and I felt like I say, just like a million bucks. Well, I got about 30 miles out, and I got a sharp twang across my left thigh, and oh no, because I've got a history of muscle cramps, and I've had them for years. I didn't even think about it that morning. I was feeling so good, but I got nailed. So I'm starting drinking more water, and I'm starting to take electrolytes, and those jolts keep hitting me. And so I slowed down and kept drinking water and kept taking electrolytes, and the cramps just get worse and worse. And I finally had to get off and walk the bike and walk the cramps out, and I get back on again and pedal a few strokes or maybe a half a mile and get hit again. And you know, to make a long story short, as enjoyable as those first 30 miles were, the last 30 miles were just terrible. Just excruciating pain. There were times my legs were both rocked up so hard that I couldn't bend my knees. I was just hobbling along beside my bike trying to get it to work out. And I was really upset with myself. Look, a few days later, I was talking to Mr. Mickelson on the phone, and I mentioned this whole sequence of events, and I said, what's the matter with me? What's going on? And he says, well, it sounds to me like you were dehydrated. I said, I couldn't be. I was drinking all this water, I was taking these electrolytes, and I just kept getting jolted. So he says, well, I don't know. Well, a few days after that, I was talking to my son-in-law, who teaches health and PE on up through the high school level, and I ran the sequence by him, and he said, oh, that's simple, you were dehydrated. And I said, Ben, couldn't have been dehydrated, you know, I couldn't have drank any more water. So he says, well, let's think about it. You get up in the morning and you're already partially dehydrated just from sleeping through the night. You're breathing, you're not taking in any water, you're getting dehydrated. You got up. For breakfast, you had some coffee. Well, it's diuretic. It takes water out of your system. Then you had breakfast. Well, that requires digestion, requires water. You got on your bike, you start breathing hard. Of course, you're breathing out moisture. We know that. We can see it on a cold day. And then as the day warmed up and you warmed up, your cooling system kicked into gear. You start sweating. You're losing more moisture. He says, by the time you got thirsty, it was already too late. He said, your digestive system cannot absorb water fast enough to be able to hydrate your body under these conditions. And you know what I thought? I thought, now I understand that parable in Matthew 25. So we're going to start there today. We're going to go to Matthew 25 and read this parable. You know, sometimes we read these things and we hear about them, and we understand them, but we really don't get it. And then, like we heard yesterday, that light goes on, and all of a sudden, it all makes sense. Well, that light went on for me. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Matthew 25. And it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now the Bible uses oil to represent the Holy Spirit, and it also uses water. So in my analogy today, I picture the five wise virgins as being hydrated spiritually. Okay, when it was time for action, they were ready to go. They had what it took within their systems. But the five unwise virgins, the foolish virgins, were spiritually dehydrated. You know, when it came time to get up and go, they cramped up. They couldn't make it. On my bike ride, I was foolish. I had not properly prepared. I did not properly hydrate before the ride, and I didn't stay hydrated as I went along. Now, if I had properly hydrated myself, and if I had stayed hydrated as I rode along, and if I rode just a little bit more conservatively, I would have probably reached my destination all right, but then I wouldn't have learned the lesson. We need to be spiritually hydrated and stay spiritually hydrated. Physically, we've seen that water flows through our bodies. It animates us. Every one of the trillions of cells in our bodies requires water to function properly. And a glassful is not enough. You can't drink water and be done with it. It's a constant flowing. You have to constantly replenish that supply. One glassful won't get the job done. Well, spiritually speaking, today is a day of Pentecost. If we turn back to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Christ, the risen Christ, now was talking to his disciples, and he was promising them this gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he said, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The day of Pentecost represents the starting of the New Testament church, the church of God. It shows people being baptized. It showed the disciples being baptized with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And baptism means immersion. It means being put under, being immersed. So they were totally spiritually hydrated at that time. They were filled with living water. And my title today is Living Water. We need to be constantly hydrated with living water. Back in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 6, there's a very simple scripture that we probably all know very well. It's very simple and yet it's very profound, because it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Just as we thirst for water and we need it every day of our life, we need to be thirsting for righteousness. Now, righteousness used to be spelled right wiseness in older English than we use. It means right knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It means being right with God. And we need to thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness on a daily basis. As these holy days represent the salvation for all mankind, one type of righteousness is the righteousness of God, just to fill the earth for everyone. The other type of righteousness is more personal. It's the personal righteousness that we need, the right fellowship with God. We need that on a personal basis, and we need it on a daily basis. You know, when we're thirsty, how long does it take us to go get a glass of water to take care of our thirst? I've been on bike rides sometimes when it's if you were not drinking water, in the act of drinking water, you were thirsty. It was a constant need. Well, do we ever have that for God's word? Do we really thirst that hard for God's word, for the understanding and the wisdom that he can give us? It's an ongoing process, and the idea of once saved, always saved wasn't good enough. When those disciples were immersed, when you and I were immersed at our baptism and given the Holy Spirit, it's not enough. You have to constantly replenish that supply. We turn to John chapter 4. We'll see a time where Jesus Christ got thirsty. He was partially dehydrated. He needed some water. John chapter 4. In verse 3, it says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Until yesterday, I had no reason, no understanding in the world of why he had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. I was going to leave that out, but now we got our geography lesson and we know exactly why Christ had to go up through Samaria. We came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it was high noon. It was warm out. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through arid country. He'd probably been walking all morning. So he was thirsty. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So Jesus started to use this occasion to teach a spiritual lesson from a physical need. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," the same gift that he had promised to the disciples we just read about in Acts 1, the Holy Spirit, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus Christ and his word is the only source that we have for this living water. And we need to come to him for it, just as that woman would have done had she known. But the woman focuses on the physical. She says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." So Jesus again showed that he is the only source for this water. And he also mentions that it's a fountain of water springing up. And just as the physical water that we drink animates our bodies, it needs to constantly flow through us, so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, needs to constantly flow through us. It comes from God in Christ, and it flows, and we have it in his word, the Bible, and it has to flow out through us. Now, it flows out from us in many ways, ways that each require probably a series of sermons to describe. In one way, we're taking up an offering today, a holy day offering that God commanded, and it's used to do the work of the church. Now, that's a way that this Spirit flows through us and enables us as a church to do a work. So our holy day offering is very important as the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit flowing through God's people. It flows through us personally in the works that we do in our families, our communities, our church, whatever it might be. And as we saw yesterday, it enables us to be a point of light in the world. Without that Holy Spirit constantly flowing through us, we can't do it. But what I find kind of interesting in this whole subject here is in verse 11, in verse 10, Christ said, I could give you living water. That woman of Samaria didn't say, what do you mean living water? It didn't bother her that Christ used that phrase, living water. Well, let's go back in Jeremiah chapter 2 and learn a little bit more about living water. You know, this well that Christ and that Samaritan woman were next to was a very famous well in the old world. It was about 75 feet deep, and as I say, it was famous because it provided cold, sweet, clear water. The water from that well was considered living water. Meteorologists today speak of the hydraulic cycle. Water is naturally in motion. Water evaporates from any source, a swimming pool, an ocean, a lake, a pond, and it evaporates up and it condenses into clouds. The clouds are blown up across the fields and forests up into the mountains where they rain and snow and fertilize and allow the earth to produce. A lot of the water percolates down into groundwater. Some of it forms aquifers, which fed wells like Jacob's well. And some of the water bubbles out as springs, forms creeks and rivers, which flow back down. But it's a constantly flowing thing, just like the water that we drink, constantly working, and just like the Holy Spirit needs to constantly work through us. It's always in motion. It's a dynamic, flowing system. Now, here in verse 13, God draws a contrast. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, cisterns are here contrasted with living, flowing water. What are cisterns? Cisterns are very important water sources in arid regions. Archaeologists that work in the digs in the Middle East and in arid countries have dug up thousands of cisterns. It's a catch basin. It's mentioned here as being hewn. Sometimes they'll take and hammer a hole down into rock, into sandstone or maybe granite. And sometimes they're lined with clay to help them hold the water. And then when it does rain and the water runs along, it gets caught in these basins, these containers, and it forms a water source. It's a storage place for water. Now you can imagine, if you're out in the desert and you get a rain squall, that the water that flows down into these cisterns is going to be dirty. It's going to be full of silt, be kind of muddy. As it sits there, it's going to get warm. And when it gets warm, the oxygen comes out of it, and the water gets stale. It's stagnant. And then you get algae starting to grow. And the algae grows in there, and then the insects come along, and they lay their eggs in there, and you get little mosquito wigglers and other aquatic insect larvae. Water striders start skittling around the top of it. Frogs and salamanders are drawn to it. They lay their eggs. You got tadpoles and polywogs swimming around. Snakes, scorpions, mice, and rats are drawn to this water. Some of them fall in, and they drown. They start to decay and rot right in that well there, in that cistern. So we got a choice. We've got the choice, one choice. We can have some pure, clear, sweet, refreshing water that looks really good right now. We can refresh ourselves. We can fill our thirst with this water. Or we can turn our backs on it, and we can take the warm, stinky, slimy water that you don't even want to have a clear glass to drink out of, because there's something might be a little chewy in there, something a little wiggly, certainly grit. You know, we have the choice. Now, God is talking in Jeremiah here about idols, about people turning to idols instead of the living God that supplies the living water. But idols could be anything that we place before the living God. At best, you get some stale water that you probably want to hold your nose to drink. At worst, as it says here, you come to a broken cistern that holds no water. That's the only choice that we have. Let's turn now to back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 issues an invitation to you and me. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not good and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." So we're invited to come and drink in the water, this sweet, refreshing water that only God's Word can supply to us through the power of His Holy Spirit, which the day of Pentecost represents. We need to hunger and thirst for water from that source. In verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Now think of those five foolish virgins. It was too late for them to seek the Lord. "Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." I was talking to Sharon Franks and Bernice Emheiser last night about this scripture, and it's just amazing. You take one of these scriptures and meditate on it and just think of what it means. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. How else can we get God's thoughts except by going to His Word, constantly replenishing the supply? God goes on here, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now it refers to the hydraulic cycle here. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it." So God uses us. His word flows through us, and it's meant to do a work. Do a work in our life, to be lights to the people around us, for us to be able to bring a holy day offering, to bring this light to the rest of the world. It's just incredible the honor that it is to be used by God in this way. This water that goes out and produces crops in a physical way. You know, and I was thinking as I drove in here, maybe it's appropriate that it's raining and snowing out so that we can picture this hydraulic cycle of motion, or that the mighty Clark Fork rolls through town here. We can see the living water in action. And we can think about that maybe as we drive home. It needs to constantly flow and constantly produce fruit. Now let's turn to John chapter 7. John 7, verse 37, Christ quotes Isaiah 55 there. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And that means out of his innermost being, what we are, what we really are inside, is what we will present to the world. You can't fake it. Then it says, "Thus he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit within us is something that you can't bottle up and stick a cork in it and hang on to and save. It's not, you know, you can't make your own cistern hanging on to this stuff because it won't work. It must flow. The Spirit is represented as being living water. And we must constantly be producing fruit in the actions, representation of our life. We are called now to represent God in this world. And it's, like I say, it's an honor to be called. His thoughts, his mind is so great, so higher above ours, that we must come to the only source to constantly be replenished. Otherwise, we would sink to the level of this world. Water does seek its own level. It always goes downhill. It takes energy to have it continually be recycled. And you think about that hydraulic cycle, and it just popped into my mind, it's a cleansing cycle. Every time it evaporates, when it percolates through the ground, it's always being cleansed and filtered. And it's incredible that the Holy Spirit cleanses us. So it's a wonderful analogy. Well, we could go through the Bible and we could see many places where this analogy is amplified. The book of Proverbs has a number of citations. I'll just read a few of them. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life." So our words, the words that come out of us, out of our hearts, out of our inmost being, as it says here in John, are a well of life, should be, to those who hear them. And that's a responsibility. Proverbs 13, verse 14 says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life." So the way we live, the law we live by personally, is a fountain of life. And as we heard yesterday, you're an example. Whether you like it or not, you're an example. I was talking to Mr. Corbett, and I've mentioned this before about, you know, if you use one foul word around your associates or your schoolmates or whoever it might be, they will remember it. It'll be all over the shop or all over this playground or wherever you might be, because you are an example of using proper language and not using foul language. You say one word, how long is it going to take to live that down? You know, it's critical, the words that come out, the example that we set. Proverbs 16:22, "Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it." Understanding of God's word, which is our source of knowledge and wisdom, and it's a wellspring of life. So our blessings that we receive by even being here and sharing this time together, it's a blessing, all right, but it's also a responsibility, and it's a very important responsibility. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Yesterday we went to Ephesians 5 and we read verse 8 through 14 where it talked about living in the light. Well, verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, circumspectly means carefully, considering what you're doing. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness and we fill ourselves with the understanding of God's word, we will have the right wisdom and the ability to make right decisions, so we will be walking carefully and accurately. Then it says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." We've only got so much time. We don't know when that cry is going to go out that the bridegroom has returned. So we need to use the time that we have to get spiritually hydrated. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So we must always be and remain spiritually hydrated. We need to drink in the pure living water of God. Go to the source, the pure living Word of God. Now, sometimes we have the feeling that, you know, I'm in the church. I'm part of the club. I've got it made, you know, I just got to hang in. And I'll be at the wedding supper. Well, you know, in that bike ride of mine, when I got to Wolf Lodge Bay, I was so hot and so dehydrated that I got over the barrier from the highway to the lake. I got into the lake. I sat down in water up to my ears, and I just sat there, and I tried to cool down, and I tried to hydrate somehow, and I just sat there a while, and it felt great, you know. The problem was I was in the water, but the water was not in me. And once I got out and started my trip again, the effect was lost. It didn't do me any lasting good. When my son-in-law mentioned, by the time I felt thirsty, it was already too late. I was already dehydrated. You know, all 10 of those people, those virgins, in Matthew 25 there, are called virgins. They're all in the church. Everybody in the church of God knows that Christ is going to return. Some have known it for years. Some have known for decades. We've been waiting for that time to come. Christ is going to come and return and take his bride, the church of God. Yet, 5 of those virgins, half the church, just by analogy here, are described as being foolish. They're spiritually dehydrated and they don't even know it. And the cry goes out, Christ has returned, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late for prayer, too late for Bible study, too late to seek the righteousness. It'll be too late to gain wisdom. It'll be too late to do good works, to try to gain the understanding and to try to be an example. It'll just flat be too late. The only difference between the wise and the foolish virgins was that the wise were spiritually hydrated and the fools were dehydrated. So, brethren, we got the choice. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Let's drink this living, pure, refreshing water, the living Word of God. Here's to you.